been very, very inspired by learning about one man, an ordinary man, a cupbearer to the king. I know last week's session, for many of you, it was very moving. I felt that many of you were ministered to in the service when we learned that God, when we set out to do anything great for God, discouragement, distractions will come. But today in this series, this last session, we're going to learn how Nehemiah was able to finish strong.
Amen.
Nehemiah and God's people pressed through the opposition of their enemies. But their enemies did not give up easily. Sanballat and Tobiah did everything within their power to discourage, distract, and discredit Nehemiah. But Nehemiah refused to allow his enemies to talk him out of the work God had given him. This week, how to remain focused and finish strong in the midst of distractions.
Well, I'm so glad to have all of you with us today for the final week of the series called Change Your World in 52 Days. We're studying through the book of Nehemiah. Today we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 6. If you want to turn there and follow along, we're talking about how do you finish strong. In case you're new with us, let me give you just a little update and some of the backstory in the book of Nehemiah. The context was about the year 444 BC. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. One day, Nehemiah's brother showed up to visit, and Nehemiah said, "How's it going on back in Jerusalem?" And the brother said, "You're not going to like this. It's really bad. The walls are down. The people are vulnerable. It's embarrassing to our God, and nobody can get it fixed." And suddenly, this very ordinary person, Nehemiah, had an extraordinary burden. It moved him to tears. He started fasting. He started praying. He talked to the king and asked for permission to go. The king blessed him. Nehemiah traveled about 1,000 miles. And after the walls had been down for some 140 years, he took the people of Jerusalem and said, "I believe that God can use us to rebuild the walls." And he started this project, and God used him to do what everybody else thought was completely impossible. Now, let me tell you, this week, things are going to get a little weird, okay? It's kind of going to be a little soap opera twist, a little murder plot. It's kind of going to be a little Jerry Springer action in this week. So I just want you to be prepared, because things are, if there's music playing, you're going to hear the don, 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 don part, okay? So that's what's coming. Here's where we are, Nehemiah 6, 1. This is what the Bible says. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. Now, for all the new people, are these good guys or bad guys? Help me out. These are the bad guys. Okay, these are the enemies. When news came to them and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. We're going to see Nehemiah had built the walls, but there was still one thing left. He says, though up to that time, I had not set the doors in the gates. He was almost finished, but not quite. And we're going to learn this spiritual principle. If you're taking notes today, write this down. The closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight to stop you. The closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight to stop you. How many of you at all of our churches, you've ever encountered that you're doing something and then you face opposition? How many of you say, "I've been there"? Remember last week we learned that you don't face opposition for doing something wrong. You face spiritual opposition when you do something right, exactly. So for some of you in this series, God has been moving you towards something and you're about to accomplish it, and then there's resistance. It could be you finally decided we need to be in a life group. We need that spiritual nourishment and fellowship. And so you decide we're going this week, and then on the way there, your kid vomits all over you and you don't quite make it. You're almost there, and then you face some sort of opposition. Or you decide we're going to have a spiritual marriage. We've been married for X number of years, and Christ is in the center of our marriage. So baby, we're going to have a spiritual marriage, and we're going to church. And then someone's late, and someone's rude, and on the way to church, all hell breaks loose and you get in a fight. Now, not you, that's never happened to you, but at other churches it happens all the time. I've heard about it, which is exactly why Amy and I always drive separate cars to church. Because I hate to preach when she's mad and right, because she's almost always right. Well, or you're losing weight, man, and you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to honor God, and you're like down to the final 10 pounds. You've lost all this weight, and the final 10 pounds, and you go to the store, and there's a sale on Twinkies. It's buy one box, get 22 boxes free. And you're like, I just got to do that. You're almost there. And we find out the closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your spiritual enemy will fight against you. And so today, we're going to look at two of the enemy's strategies to take you off of the wall and to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this. We see it from the story of Nehemiah, that your enemy will try to distract you. As you're moving forward, doing what God wants done, we're going to see that your enemy will try to distract you and take you off the wall. Verse 2, here's what we see. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, Nehemiah says. Hey, come! Let's meet together. Stop doing the work. Get off the wall. Come. Let's meet together in one of the villages on the plain called Ono. Everybody say Ono. First spiritual lesson of the day is whatever you do, never take a meeting in a place called Ono. I'm just saying, okay? And so here we see the enemy come in and say, hey, you're having all this progress. We got to stop Nehemiah. Let's take him off the wall and let's distract him from the focus of doing what God called him to do. And if you read forward, we're going to actually see that they were trying to do more than distract him. They were actually trying to physically harm him. But obviously, they were trying to take him off the wall. So in our world, here's the deal. When you start moving forward and doing what God calls you to do, your enemy will try to distract you. And it may not be with just the big things, because most of you are smart enough to say, I'm not giving in for those big distractions. What I've found is it's often the little distractions over time that become the big distractions. It's often the little distractions over time that become the big distractions. For example, I make videos every week to serve different churches. And one week I was doing this one for a pastor's conference in South Africa. And they were going to show one of my teachings. And they wanted me to do an introduction to it that's called a look live. In other words, it looks like it's a live introduction, but it wasn't, because I didn't want to get up at 3 a.m. to do the real live one. And so they put makeup on me, which I never thought I would ever do, but I will do it for the glory of Jesus and no other reason. Just saying. Not real makeup, just powder. That's it. You got to draw the line somewhere. Okay. But they powdered me and I'm doing this deal, and it's got to be in one take, because it looks live. And so it's like a 3-minute deal, and I start talking like, hey, everybody in South Africa, I'm Craig Groeschel. And right at the end, it was flawless and perfect. This little fly, and flies right in front of me like, okay, start over. Take two. Hey, everybody, I'm Craig Groeschel. And sure enough, again, I'm almost finished, and guess what happened? The little fly comes through. Now, normally, I have like Karate Kid fast hands. And I can normally just reach out there, grab a fly, shake it up to disorient him, throw him on the table, he's like, oh, and then I flick him till he dies. Okay, that's what I normally do. Now, some of you may be like, but I'm a fly lover. Okay, if you are, join the cat lovers and send me email, and I will not see them. They screen it all off of me. But on this day, we couldn't catch the fly, we couldn't kill the fly. Take number 12, whatever it is. I'm up there, and I'm down at the end. The fly lands on my face at the end. I'm so mad, I just, as hard as I could, I smack myself with the little fly flies off. There's red marks on my face. We cancel the video shoot. Five fingers on my face. And it, one little fly threw us. It wasn't a big distraction. It was a little distraction, just like might be true for you. You're going to do something great, and you're going to sit down at your computer, and you're going to hammer out this plan of how this you're going to impact the world and help people who don't have clean drinking water. Or you're going to go and work on behalf of the unborn. And you decide before you start, I'm just going to get on Facebook for a minute. See where this is going. 3.5 hours later, you haven't done squat. Your kids no longer know you're their mom. They haven't seen you. And it's the little things that take you off of the good thing. It could be that, you're making a difference and then something good. They say, hey, would you be on the parent-teacher board? And you're like, I care about kids. I really don't have time, but I don't want to say no. And so something good distracts you from something great. It could be it's football season or whatever your sport is where you live, and you get season tickets, and you love God and all, but during football season, baby, you've got something more important to do than to come to church and love God, because you now have to invest the best of your weekend watching 20-year-old men in tight pants do something that you're too uncoordinated to do yourself. Did I just say that? Absolutely, I did, and I stand by it all day long. And I'm not anti-football at all, but and truth is, those people that need to hear what I just said aren't here because why? They're too tired from going to a football game, cheering on 20-year-old man in tight pants. And I am not anti-football. I played football in high school. I got offers, full scholarship offers to play football for schools with like 20 people in them. But if you're not careful, you can let something even good distract you from the very best. And so when you're on the wall doing what God called you to do, and your enemy tries to distract you, you're going to say something from the deepest part of your heart, and you're going to mean it with everything in you. Let me help you understand what you're going to say. You're up on the wall doing the work. The enemy tries to take you down, and what you say is, I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down. All of our churches, everybody say, I'm not coming down. Okay, that wasn't very convincing. You got to have attitude when you say it, okay? If you want to kind of growl, it works even better. I'm not coming down, or whatever it is. The count of three, give me some attitude and say it like you mean it. 1, 2, 3. I'm not coming down. Here we see Nehemiah says exactly this in verse 2 and 3. They say, hey, let's go meet in Ono. And he says, no. He said they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. And he said, I'm carrying on a what? Say it aloud. He said, I'm carrying on a great project. And I what? He said, and I cannot go down. I'm not coming down because I'm doing something important. He said, why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I'm not coming down. I'm doing something important. And you have to have the courage to say no to distractions, even if they're good. For example, our church, we're not good at a lot, but we're good at a few things. What are we good at? We're good at raising up and reproducing spiritual leaders and starting campuses. We're good at that. And we're good at managing money all day long. We do a lot on a little. We're good at giving things away, and we're good at it because we do it for not a lot, and we give away a lot. We're good at. We're good at taking the Bible and bringing it to a level that people that didn't grow up in church and don't understand Christianity, it's intentional that we make it simple and we help people to find Christ. We're good at that. We're not good at everything, but people come up all the time. Hey, let's do this, Pastor Craig. How about we start a gymnasium, and then we can all work out together to Christian music, and wouldn't that be great? Which isn't a bad idea, unless we did 15 different gyms for each campus. Then we're not good at managing money. And guess what? Then we're all doing aerobics to Amy Grant with a bunch of other Christians, rather than saying, why don't you stay in the gym where you are with people that don't know Christ so you can make a difference there? It's not a bad thing, but it's not a good thing. Hey, let's start a school, Pastor Chris. Let's start a school. We could do that, but that's not in the sweet spot. Hey, we're good at doing videos, so let's make a movie, a Christian movie with real actors and real Christian things. But we could do that, but guess what? That's not in the sweet spot. And here's the principle. Just because you could do something does not mean you should do something. Just because you could, don't let even something good distract you. And I love the way my wife Amy is capturing this and understanding it, because people say, hey, would you come on this girls' night out trip with us? Or would you speak at this event? Or would you come sing for this deal? Or would you be on our board or whatever? And here's what she has to say, and she has to mean, and she has to know it and believe it. I'm doing a great work right now, and I can't come down. I am raising 6 children, homeschooling them. I'm serving the women at our church. I'm speaking on behalf of the orphans, and I'm keeping Craig happy, which is 2 full-time jobs in itself, okay? I'm doing a great work, and it's not that what you're asking me isn't important, but I can't come down right now. Some of you, you need to internalize that. I don't know what it is for you. You're raising 3 kids and you're working a full-time job. And somebody needs to tell you that raising 3 kids is a great work. Embrace it. During this season, you're pouring your life into your kids, and there's all these other opportunities, but I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Or I'm building this business, and I'm leading a life group. And sure, you want me to play on the softball team, or go on the hunting trip, or go on whatever. But this season in my life, I'm doing a great work, and I can't, help me out somebody, please, and I can't come down. I'm a college student, and I'm getting my degree. I'm investing in my future, and I'm serving in Switch. And I know you'd like for me to go to the beach for the week or whatever, but you need to understand right now, I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. I'm not going to let the enemy distract me from doing what God wants me to do. If anybody needs to say that's good preaching, you can say it anytime you want to, because that's not bad preaching. Okay, so anyway, sorry, just I need to help you out every now and then, because sometimes you don't know that's just really good. So so anyway, here's the first thing. Your enemy will try to distract you. Second thing is, your enemy will try to discredit you. Your enemy will try to discredit you. And when you do anything for the glory of God, you need to understand that your spiritual enemy will try to discredit you. And we see the enemy do it in 2 ways, attempt it in 2 ways with Nehemiah. The first, if you're taking notes, is by spreading rumors. By spreading rumors. Just know this. The more you do for God, the more people will gossip about you, misinterpret your motives, misunderstand what you're doing. It's a part of leadership. Verse 5, we see this. The 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. In his hand was an unsealed letter. Now, what is an unsealed letter? This was a letter that was meant to be read publicly to discredit Nehemiah. It was not sealed. It's like a blog post today. It's like, hey, we want the world to see this letter. And in the letter, it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem, help me out, Geshem, good guy or bad guy? Geshem is a bad guy. And Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt and that you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king. Now, this report will get back to the king, so let us confer together. What was he doing? They were spreading rumors. There was no truth in this. In fact, if you read Nehemiah 5, you're going to see the opposite is true. Nehemiah was the most self-sacrificial leader around. He could have had financial gain for himself. He didn't. He could have taken food that was available to him as the governor. He didn't. In fact, he took his own resources and he invested in people to help them get out of debt. He spoke on behalf of the poor. It was not about him, but he was falsely accused. And here's the deal. The more you do for God, the more people are going to talk about you and spread rumors. It's just part of it. You don't face opposition for doing something wrong. You face it for doing something right. And what Nehemiah did is very simple. Here's what he did. He just said, hey, not true. Then he prayed, and then he got back to work. That's what we need. Hey, not true. Then he prayed, and he got back to work. And I do that all the time. In fact, it's funny to me now, the rumors I hear about myself. For years, they were boring. They were the same ones. Craig doesn't believe the Bible. He preaches this entertainment Christianity, blah, 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 blah. It's like, obviously, you've never been, okay, but to church. So that was normal. Now they get more fun. Some guy came up to me and said, is it true that you collect Lamborghinis? I used to collect baseball cards when I was a kid, and I don't even know what a Lamborghini looks like. He said, oh, I hear you're really into luxury cars, and you have all of them. I'm like, no, it's ridiculous. And so I just told him that's not true. The truth is, we have two cars. We have a Suburban and we have a Honda Pilot because they both seat eight. And I'm stuck in those big cars because I got six kids. But full disclosure, I guess that my Honda Pilot is a luxury vehicle. It is. I mean, it looks like a soccer mom car when I'm driving in it. But you don't know. It really is a luxury vehicle because I bought it used. I didn't know all the features. I buy them used so that someone else will pay for the heavy depreciation up front and I get a better deal. Just saying. And I didn't know all the features. And one week after I preached on Christmas, Jason brought my Honda Pilot up and turned a feature on I didn't know about. And it was a cold night, and I got in the car, and I was driving as fast as I could because my family was waiting for me. And I was worshiping God, just like, thank you, God, I got to be here. Thank you that I get to be a part of this church. Thank you that I get to be a part of this move. And all of a sudden, I felt this warmth all over my body. That just, and I'm telling you, I teared up. God is my witness. I'm like, oh, my goodness, I feel the warmth of the presence of God. And I'm driving. I can barely steer. I'm like, God, he's on me. I can feel him. He's everywhere. It's just this warmth. And I look down. There's this little red button that had never been there. I'm like, look, and I realize I've got butt warmers in this car. I had it for 2 years and never knew I had butt warmers, which is from God, I have to say. Butt warmers are from God. I can't wait to win. I'm warming my booty up all day long in the car. And so if that's a luxury vehicle, then yes, I collect a Honda Pilot with butt warmers. And so, anyway, bottom line is, just get ready for it. People aren't going to understand. That's not true. Pray. Get back to work. Get on the wall and don't let what somebody else says take you away from doing what God called you to do. The second thing your enemy will do to discredit you is to tempt you to compromise. To compromise your integrity. To sin. To discredit yourself. Verse 10, we see a new character introduced. This is the soap opera part. Okay? This is the twist. This is the Jerry Springer moment. Shemaiah comes in and says, Shemaiah was probably a temple priest. It doesn't say this, but he's got access to the temple. You're only allowed to go in the temple if you were the priest. Anyone else, God could kill you. If you went in, it was like blasphemy. It would discredit you. And so this guy says to Nehemiah, hey, Nehemiah, let's meet in the house of God inside the temple. And let's close the doors because men are coming to kill you. In other words, you'll be safe in the temple. They won't find you in there. Verse 12. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah, bad guy, Sambalat, bad guy, had hired him. Okay, he was the double agent. Verse 13. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to do what? Say it aloud. To discredit me. And that's what your enemy wants to do. In fact, here's the deal. Nehemiah could have so easily given into this because as you rise in effectiveness as a leader, it's very easy to start believe that you're entitled to more than you're entitled to. Here's how it could have played out in his mind. Hey, I am the man. I mean, nobody else could build this wall and I'm building it. I'm pretty important in this project. And if I'm gone, the project stops. Therefore, I should be kept safe in the temple. No, I'm not supposed to go there, but I am just that important. And as you rise in effectiveness, your spiritual enemy will try to convince you that you are more than what you really are. And we see it all the time amongst leaders. It's like, hey, you know, look what I'm doing, man. I mean, I'm important. Like, hey, and I deserve more money than they're paying me. And before long, a spirit of entitlement sets in, and a great leader can fall into greed. Or, hey, check it out. Look what I'm getting done. And, hey, the young ladies, they just like me. I mean, they should, right? I mean, and suddenly someone who's getting a lot done gives into sexual temptation and lets one act discredit years and years of a good name. Or it could be Nehemiah saying, hey, look, you know, look what all I, and in your life, it could be similar. You're got a great ministry going on, and you're helping the poor in another part of the world, or you're working with inner city kids or whatever it is, and you're a guy, and you're married, and your wife's not meeting your needs. You're thinking, hey, I'm pretty special, aren't I? And I've got needs, and she's not meeting my needs, therefore I need my needs met, And a great man in all other ways wanders outside of the boundaries of God and finds himself doing something stupid that discredits his name. You see, the woman, she's got a great small group to women's ministry. She's discipling young girls, and she's a leader at her work. But her husband's not there emotionally for her. And so she goes to work, and there's a guy that understands her. And she's got this great ministry, but she needs someone who understands her. And he understands just how special she is. And before long, she's got all this good stuff going on, and she discredits herself in one act. It could be at your work. You have a great reputation of being a strong Christian, and you're helping share your faith with your boss and all your friends. That they may not agree, but they respect you, and they're having hard times. They actually, some of them ask you to pray for them, and you're making a difference. But one day you're like, you know, they take advantage of me here. I mean, I'm doing all this work, and, you know, the company doesn't notice me, and they don't understand how valuable I am. And so you've got a personal expense, and you think, I'm just putting this on my business expense. And suddenly, you've got this huge ministry that's very effective, and you let one thing discredit your integrity. We see it all the time. A great leader abuses power, becomes greedy, steps into sexual sin. And your enemy, as you rise in effectiveness, will do everything to stop you. The closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight. Distract you. Hey, come on over here. Discredit you. He's not the real thing. She's really in it for herself. Oh, here's something that you really deserve. And whenever your enemy tries to stop you, to throw you off, you're going to say back with attitude, first, I'm not coming down. And the second thing you're going to say is, I'm not giving up. I'm not. I'm not giving up. Everybody say, I'm not giving up. Okay, this time I want you to say it, and I want you to mean it. Satan's trying to stop you, everything's coming against you. And with every bit of fight inside of you, you say, I'm not giving up. This is what Nehemiah did. Shemaiah said, hey, let's go to the temple, they're trying to kill you. Verse 11, but I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? He said, what? Say it aloud. He said, I will not go. In other words, I came here to build a wall, and I'm not stopping until the wall is built. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up my good name. I'm not giving up my integrity, and I'm not giving up my cause, because God has created me to do this in this season. Let's review 4 weeks of teaching in a couple of minutes. Who does God use? God loves to use ordinary people and give them extraordinary callings. When God gives them a burden so great that one day this person sits down to cry, then kneels down to pray, and then stands up to act and says, no, not on my watch. I'm not okay with this on behalf of God. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And then this person believes that even though everyone else thinks it's impossible, he or she knows with God, all things are possible. So what do? You define the vision clearly. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuild this wall. I'm going to help speak on behalf of the unborn. I'm going to mentor inner city kids. I'm going to stand in the gap for those who are trapped in human trafficking, whatever it is. You define the mission clearly. Then you make plans carefully. Here's what God's called me to do. Next step, next step, next step. Then what do? You inspire people passionately. You say, everyone else thinks it can't be done, but with the help of our God, we will get it done. Then if you ever feel discouraged, what do? You remember your God, who is great and awesome, and you fight for the cause. When everybody else says, hide your kids and hide your wife and hide your husband because they're raping everybody up in here, you say, no, we're fighting for our sons, and we're fighting for our daughters, and we're fighting for our homes, and we'll put a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, and we're going to fight and never give up. And when your enemy tries to distract you, what do? You say, I'm doing a great work. You got to understand, I'm doing a great work, and I'm not what? Somebody help me. I'm not coming down. And when your enemy tries to get you to quit, you don't understand. There's no quit in me. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of me. And look, you try to put Jesus down, 3 days later, he's coming back, baby, and I'm coming back in the same way. There is no quit in me. And so what is the end of this story? What is it? Verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul. In how many days? The Bible says in 52 days. There's no lightning from heaven that destroys the enemies. There's no talking donkeys. There's no hankies with magic power. All you see is the miracle of God working through leadership and determination. That's what you see. In 52 days, the wall is up. Verse 16, when all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been what? Everybody say it loud. It had been done with the help of our God. Everybody realized that what everyone thought was impossible had been done with the help of our God. And here's the deal. Do not grow weary in doing good, Scripture says. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. God is not calling you to take up space and make a name for yourself. He is calling you to change the world. And when you surrender to Him by His power, His strength, the gifts He's given you, and the people around you, you can do what everyone else thinks cannot be done, and God can use you to change your world.
Nehemiah finished strong simply because he believed in his cause. Okay, he believed that God had given him a burden to not only just rebuild a wall, but to rebuild a nation. And we have found throughout this series that God invests in ordinary people. You see, many times, all through biblical history, God has always used ordinary people. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we say, oh, this is Nehemiah, this is Isaiah, this is Moses, this is Abraham. You know, they were extraordinary people. No, God is extraordinary, we are ordinary. But He chooses to partner with ordinary people. Now, with God, God only has a simple equation, one simple equation, when He wants to use us. Are you available? But we give God other conditions. We say to God, well, you know, I need to be a Christian for at least 5 years. I need to be married before I can actually do any ministry. I need to have a bit more money. But that's not God's equation. That is man's equation. And man's equation sometimes isn't God's equation. All God says is, are you available? Are you going to make yourself available so that I can use you? Now, in studying Nehemiah, we find that God gave him a burden so great that he cried, he knelt down to pray, and then he stood up to act. Notice, he knew about the burden, he cried, he knelt down to pray, and then he acted. You see, sometimes it's not just about praying. Sometimes we just stop at prayer. But sometimes we need to stand up and actually take action. Now, along the way, he faced discouragement, distractions, and as we learned today, he even had to fend off rumors. Sometimes it's very difficult when you know that you're in the will of God, you're doing the best that you can to help your neighbor, your community, and then rumors come along the way. People try to discredit you. It's very tough to deal with. But we know that Nehemiah did not stop. He went on with the business of the Lord. And he accomplished the unthinkable. He accomplished the impossible. A simple cupbearer built a wall and restored his people's pride and dignity. Now, it's very interesting that this is December, and we have just been studying the book of Nehemiah. How many of you remembered how we started the year? We started the year with several words of faith about how God wanted us to step out and use our gifts. So we started on BMT. How many of you remember BMT? Basic Minister Training. We looked at how we can discover what gifts God has placed in our life. We then gave you an opportunity to exercise those gifts in the communities of practice. And many of you have been exercising those gifts throughout the year. And so we come to Nehemiah. Okay? We have to realize that God has placed in our lives, each and every one of us, gifts, talents, abilities that someone else needs. If the church doesn't care, who will care? Some of you may have read Max Lucado's recent book. The book is entitled Outlive Your Life. And he makes a very interesting statement. He says this, change begins with a genuine look and continues with a helping hand. Now, in the early days of ACC, I've been in Singapore for 15 years now, hard to believe. And I remember when ACC was over at Metropole Hotel. That's when I first encountered ACC, then known as Jesus is Alive Missions, many, many years ago. And it was when ACC moved to Tiong Bahru, the old, what's that building? Tan Boon Lia building, that it became very obvious to ACC that there are many needs in the community. There were children that had troubled backgrounds. Many people were suffering with broken marriages, or even young people who had little direction in their lives and very little resources to really pull themselves up. So Pastor Bobby said, somebody has got to do something about this, and it might as well be ACC. So, believing that this church, you, have many talents and resources, he decided to form a live community network, ACN. So ACN is a voluntary organization that is separate from ACC, purposely separated so that people who are non-Christians can feel comfortable with receiving assistance and aid. So what was this plan? This plan was to set up counseling classes, tuition services, educational programs, mentoring, all aimed at uplifting people's lives and to steer them towards becoming productive members of society. And today, ACN now supports 25 families through monthly bursary, tuition classes, enrichment programs, and so on. And even regular visitation to the homes of a lot of these individuals. Last week, ACN received approval for one of its educational programs, Step Up. This means that the government is going to be paying ACN to go into schools and to mentor young people. You look around here today, look around your neighbor. This church is not 500 people. It's about 150 to 200 people. But look how God is using you. You know, when we've been covering these series, you know, Nehemiah over the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but ask myself, how relevant is ACN today in a global city like Singapore? Week before last, there were statistics regarding suicide in Singapore. It was very sobering. Every day in Singapore, 4 to 5 people attempt suicide and one succeeds. Every day at SGH, we deal with the patient who has attempted suicide. The statistics also tell us that the people committing suicide are getting younger. When I first came to Singapore, there was a lot of alarm because many elderly people were committing suicide. Now, it's younger people in their 20s and 30s that are trying to kill themselves because of despair over job, finances, perhaps lack of relationship. There was a recently released Singapore Mental Health Study led by the Institute for Mental Health. It found that 12% of the population has at least one form of mental illness in their lifetime, or 1 in 16 people. This is here in Singapore. This means that within your circle of friends, your co-workers, or maybe even family, you may know at least one person who may be suffering from depression. So I ask you, how relevant is a live community network or even a live community church in Singapore today? Very relevant, very needed. You can change your world in 52 days. So where do you start? What's the key to being a Nehemiah? I think you have to start by believing that whatever God has placed in your life, somebody else can use and it can be a blessing to someone. You also need to add in some faith and some boldness. You also need to have the courage not to divorce yourself from reality. You see, I talked about the statistics about mental health and suicide. We don't like to talk about these things, but it's reality. It's reality today in Singapore. You see, it's only by accepting that this is the reality that we will be awakened to do something about it. Accepting reality led this church to form ACN. My experience, you know, having spent many years traveling to India, it led a group of us to set up the 360 Foundation. Now, in May of this year, several of us had the opportunity to go to Calcutta, and we found ourselves walking through a slum in Calcutta. It was very, very moving, yet at the same time very troubling, because we saw people living in broken down shacks, little plumbing, an overwhelming stench of garbage. People were actually living on the sidewalk. Brother Wai Kyung, in a sober moment, said this: I thought about if it was me, if me, Faith, and Jaikin are living here on a sidewalk. You see, you cannot, when you go to India, reality hits you in the face. You can't run away from it. But what are you going to do about it? So we started the 360 Foundation, which deals with children and young people. Children who basically, without assistance, don't have much going for them, who may not even reach their 18th birthday. Along 360's Foundation's journey, however, there's been a lot of discouragement, a lot of distractions, criticism, and at times you feel like quitting. I mean, honestly speaking, I have really felt like, wow, you know, maybe this is just too big. Maybe the dream was just too big. It took us 11 months to get registration in Singapore. The registered societies kept asking questions after questions after questions. You almost want to give up. And then there was a lot of criticism from, unfortunately, people from even from within the church. I'm not talking about this church, but other Christians. So it was discouraging. But a lot of times you have to be determined to push through the discouragement, push through the distractions, and stay on course. So next year, March 2012, will actually be 2 years since we started the foundation. I couldn't believe it when I was preparing for this and saying, wow, you know, it's 2 years. And it started because a group of people were discontented. One Sunday afternoon, we were sitting at the Dome, Dempsey Road, having tea. And we started talking to them about, well, you know, we could be doing more with our lives. What are we doing? Could be doing a bit more. And out of that one simple conversation that started with discontentment, it turned into the 360 Foundation. And to date, we have set up a Christian school for children suffering from AIDS. We are looking to assist an orphanage in Orissa next year, which is for tribal and low-caste children. And because of these contacts, God has opened up doors for us in January next year to minister to 50 pastors. I've never met them next year in January. And we're also looking to do a 500-person youth crusade in Manipur next June. You see, it's not God that it's not man that opened the door, but God that opened the door. And you see, what doors God opens, no man can shut. But at the same time, we need to have the courage to walk through those doors. So is rebuilding the wall the end of the story for Nehemiah? No, Pastor Craig, he stopped when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. I'm going to finish the story for you. What happened to Nehemiah? Because there's 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah the cupbearer became Nehemiah the governor of Jerusalem. A cupbearer probably didn't have a lot of skills. He didn't have leadership ability, but a simple cupbearer became governor of Jerusalem. Nehemiah not only restored the wall around Jerusalem, he led people in repentance, which led to revival and for the people to make a commitment to keep the law. You see, his task wasn't just about a physical restoration of Jerusalem. More importantly, it was about a spiritual restoration for an entire race of people. Nehemiah brought back the word of God to be in the center of the lives of people, to be centered in the lives of the children of Israel. At the end of the day, it's about placing God in the center of our lives and helping others to do the same. In all that we do, it's about giving people the opportunity to become reconnected with their Creator, to experience a personal revival, to really place God at the center of their lives. Now, I know that God has been speaking to you over the last 4 weeks as we've studied the book of Nehemiah. How are you going to respond? What do you need to do? As we take time now to remember Christ's work on the cross, think about surrendering the disappointments, the discouragements that you've had in the past. I really believe last week's session was very, very powerful because we all have had dreams and we know what God has called us to do. But sometimes we are stumbled in doing what God wants us to do because we are burdened with discouragements, with pain from the past. So as we take time now to celebrate Christ's work on the cross by taking communion, I want you to let go of all those discouragements, those past hurts, and allow God, allow you to be a change maker for your community, for your workplace, for your home, for your school. In Jesus' name. Brother Terrence.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just can invite